Sometimes I've heard it said, maybe some of you have heard it said as well, I don't know, that a church would be just a great and wonderful place if it wasn't for all the sinners. Has anybody heard that or some form of it in some way or other? At some point, church would be wonderful, house church, oh, it'd be great if there wasn't so many people here, you know, or things like that. Yeah. This isn't a commentary on we don't want people at church. This is a commentary on the fact that a church is literally full of people who are not perfect. That's all of us here. This is what it is. And if the requirement was that you had to be perfect, we would be an empty building on Sunday morning. I wouldn't know about it because I wouldn't be here either. But you see, this is part of the problem. This wrong understanding is part of the problem that people have who are not regularly part of church. People who have left the church, people who have watched it from the outside, who maybe have never gone before, people who see only one side of things. They look and they say, well, if you go to church, if you're a Christian, then you're supposed to be perfect. But then when that is proven, inevitably proven otherwise to not be the case, then the reaction then is to assume that the church is all full of phonies, fake people, and that the whole Christianity idea is just a ploy to ruin any fun that a person might have or want to have in their lives. Right? That becomes the thing. Well, you're a Christian. You should be perfect. Oh, look, you're not perfect. Therefore, I don't need any of that. It's all just a ploy. See, the passage that we're looking at, Psalm 15, we're going to spend a bunch of our time this morning, really talks and deals with this in a way and forces us, I hope, and forces me, hopefully it will force you as well to take a hard look at this concept of being worthy. And I've titled our message this morning, Worthy. So Psalm 15 sets up, it's a very interesting psalm in the midst of, it falls in 11, 12, 13, 14, moves a little bit to 16, 17, there's a whole big long thing about it, you can open a commentary, study about it a little bit, but Psalm 15 is this interesting psalm of preparation, this interesting psalm of getting ready to come to worship. And I almost see it as a bit odd. See, the Jewish people would be coming to worship, and part of their coming to temple worship is to prepare for that. Well, how do you prepare for coming to worship? What goes into that? And so they ask these questions, and you know, if we were to ask these questions and apply this to ourselves today, this would be quite frankly, quite, I think, not only challenging, not only uneasy, but honestly a bit frightening. Now imagine, if you will, I want you to picture this, that when you arrive to church Sunday morning, instead of being greeted at the door by a friendly person with a handshake and a bulletin ready for you, you were greeted with a question about whether or not you are worthy to actually be here. Can imagine if that's the scenario? To ask somebody, ask the question, think of, you know, somebody standing there saying, have you prepared well enough? Or have you been good enough to enter into church this morning? Now, I have a challenge in thinking straight sometimes. And so my mind automatically jumps to a scene in Monty Python's Quest for the Holy Grail, where King Arthur's riding through the woods, and he comes to this little tiny bridge that's over top of this little tiny ravine with really no water in it that you could literally just kind of hop over top, but he apparently can't, and he's got to go across the bridge, and on the other side of the bridge is the Black Knight. And Arthur starts to go across, and the Black Knight steps in front and says, "None shall pass." And Arthur tries to go around, "None shall pass." Imagine that you come to church and you try to get in the door and some big guy is standing there, "None shall pass." You know, maybe Monty Python isn't your thing. You jump to the Lord of the Rings and you got Gandalf on the bridge and he's standing there with his staff in hand and he says, he holds his staff up and he slams it down on the bridge and cracks it and says, "You shall not pass." That'd be pretty good church service, right? You know, imagine, you know, I want to do an experiment with us this morning. And it's going to require some risk. And I shared it a little bit with Sharon this week. And I wasn't sure if I was doing it, but I see she's already ready for it. But this a little bit of an experiment this morning. See, what we're going to do is I want us to look at this psalm, and I joke a little bit, but I want us to seriously look at this psalm, and we're gonna do a little bit of experiment. And I want us to divide into two groups this morning. This may require some movement for you. I apologize, but I'm not really sorry. And I want you to, as we go through this thing, we're going to divide into two groups this morning. And on one side of the church will be, at the end of our experiment, all the people who, at the end of the questions, go have answered, yeah, I'm good. I'm good with this. That will be on this side of the church, okay? So now, on the other side, after we're all done, this will be all of you who at the end have wrestled and answered with the question, yeah, no, I didn't do so well at that. I'm not so good. Okay, so we got the, I'm good, I'm not so good. Okay? And we're going to do this as we look through Psalm 15. Now, I don't want you to answer that at each question, because otherwise I think we'd be jumping over here and back and forth quite a bit. So keep a tally in your head, a mental tally going on as we go through these verses, and at the end we will take account, okay? Are we with me so far? Okay. We're going to start at the bottom and work our way up. The psalm reads from the top down. We're going to start at the bottom or work our way up. It'll be a little bit easier. Verse 5. Psalm 15, verse 5 says, here's the question. The question, who may be worthy? Who can enter worship? That's the thing. How are we doing on the scale? Verse 5, those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Okay, that's the first. Are you good? Are you not so good? Now, I think this is a bit of an easy one. That's a lobbing pitch. The bribing part of the verse is maybe pretty clear. I would guess most of us are probably say, I have never accepted a bribe in my life. I cannot claim that because I frequently will accept bribes to let people eat first at banquets that I MC and stuff like that. But on a serious sort of thing, to give false testimony, to lie about the innocent, I've never accepted a bribe. No one has bought me for that. But this, the lending money without interest piece, if this verse, give a little bit of information here, is really a response to the exorbitant levels of interest people would charge those who were in debt and were trying to get out of it back in the day, David's day, back in the psalmist's day. See, what would happen is someone would get themselves into debt that they couldn't pay it back, and they'd be in so much trouble with it. Then they'd go to borrow money from a friend or a family member or whoever to help get them out of debt. And God says, that's not the problem. The problem is that when that loan happens, you are charging interest rates that are sometimes 50, 60, 70, 80% interest. Imagine. We think our credit cards at 25% is bad. Can you imagine being charged 50, 60, 70% interest to pay a debt that you can't? So you borrowed this money to pay something that you can't pay, but now you are even further in debt because you can't pay this. That's what this loan issue is. That's what they're talking about here. Are you taking advantage of people in that way? It's not about, did you loan people money? No, go ahead. But don't charge the interest. Now, again, probably most of us are not your typical TV loan shark character. All right, so take your tally, take your score. How are you doing? Are you good? Are you bad? If you are someone who lends money with interest, high interest rates, or if you can be bribed, then you need to note you are not so good at that. And if you are, then you and I maybe need to have some conversations. Verse 4, moving along. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Now this verse is a little bit difficult to work with, right? Because we've got two different things going on. The surface, it seems pretty cut and dry. Boo to sinners and yay to faithful followers, right? That, you know, if we can, you know, boo, sinners, yay, faithful followers are good, right? But here's my question. I asked this a little bit this morning at the 9:30 class a bit. Are we supposed to despise anyone? Here's the question for you. Wrestle with this a little bit. Are we supposed to despise the person, or are we supposed to despise the sin? And I'm not going to give you an answer this morning for that, but it factors a little bit into this verse, and factors maybe a little bit how you view yourself. It maybe flies in your mind against, in the face of Jesus' teaching, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. But wherever you go with that, on the surface, as we look at this verse, those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts, are you good or are you not good? Are you good on being a faithful follower? Or are you good, more specifically, not even you, but are you good with honoring those who are faithful followers and say, yeah, I really appreciate you. Yeah, I look up to you. You are a faithful follower of Jesus, and I want to honor you with that. That's what this question is. It isn't even about me being a faithful follower. It is about honoring those who are. And are you honoring those who keep their promises even when it hurts? By extension, then, are you a person who keeps their promises even when it hurts? And you may think, yeah, I keep all my promises. All your promises? Every single one that you have made? Even if it will hurt you? Even if it is difficult? Even if it requires effort? Are we good? Or maybe not so good. Verse 3 says, those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. I don't know about you, but I think this is getting harder. This is starting to come a little closer home. I think verse 5, I feel that was an easy one to answer. I feel verse 4, yeah, I'm still good there. But this one, am I guilty of gossip? Am I guilty of sharing things with other people, not for their benefit, but just because I can? Am I guilty of trying to prod information out of people, not because it's for their best interest, but because I just feel a need to know? Gossip. Am I a good neighbor? And that extends all sorts of definitions. We could spend 3-4 weeks just on that alone. How do I speak about other people when they are not around? And would I add... And I would add to that, regardless of whether they are my friend or not. It's one thing to say something when someone's nearby and they can hear you. It's completely different. How do you speak about your friends, about your family, about your neighbors, about others when they aren't present? Is that speech the same? That's what this question is asking. That's what this verse is asking of us. And are you good? Yeah, I never gossip. I always say nice things about everybody, and I'm the best neighbor on the block. I'm Gary in the commercials on the radio. Or am I not? Verse 2, which is where the answers to the questions start, but where we're ending here a little bit, it says, I read the question, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord, who may enter your presence on your holy hill, those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Now, speaking the truth from sincere hearts, let's start there for a moment. Sometimes the truth hurts, right? Sometimes it's not easy to do that. Sometimes we know we need to speak the truth, and we also know that truth is going to be really hard to hear or lead to situations. And that's one thing. But the difficult piece here, the difficult thing with truth, is not just discerning what is truth and what is not, but also how and when to speak it. One of the easiest traps to fall into on this is to justify the things we say by claiming we are only, quote, telling it like it is. Or we're only being truthful. I'm only being truthful. I'm only telling it like it is. But my telling it like it is destroying someone. Is ruining a life. Is breaking a spirit. And I might be correct by the letter of the idea, but it is nowhere near in line with the spirit of speaking truth. It's a truth that is spoken from a sincere heart. It is truth that is intended to help another person. It is truth that takes into account the other person's feelings and not from the position of, well, if they can't handle the truth, that's not my fault. Yikes. But there's more to that verse. The first part of it says those who lead blameless lives and do what is right. All right, have you got your tally done? You figured it all out? Now is when you move. Seriously, I actually want everyone to move if you need to move. If you are good. If you have listened with this list and you said, yeah, I am all of these things. I got this covered. I am worthy to worship in God's, you come sit over here. For those of you who said, I have not, you some sit over here. You sit over here. There's reason for that. Reason number one is that more people started over here. But there's a second reason. We'll get there in a minute. The other reason is that I'm going to stand over here because I'm here too. So if you cannot honestly answer for me that I am blameless, if you cannot honestly answer for me that I have not at some point spoken truth, not from a sincere heart, if you can honestly answer that you have not gossiped, harmed a neighbor, spoken evil of your friends, if you can honestly answer that you have always despised flagrant sinners and you have always honored faithful followers of the Lord and keep promises even when it hurts, if you can honestly answer for me that you have never lent money without charging interest, okay, this is a gimme, folks. This one's a gimme here. And that you cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent, that's okay. But this isn't I got one out of five here. This is an all or nothing. So if we read this psalm as we've done from top bottom to top, we can feel like we're not in bad shape. But it's not how it was written. And see, what gets me stuck each time is this blameless piece. And the psalm is inviting, asking us to examine ourselves, to prepare ahead of time in order to come to worship. The psalm is saying examination is a good thing. This is important to intentionally take stock of how we are doing in our relationship with God. This isn't about relationships with other people. It involves other people and how we treat them, but ultimately it is about our relationship with God. It is about our worthiness to be in His presence, to worship Him, to come into His place, to enter onto His holy hill, the psalmist says. See, this psalm moves us away from what we do to what God needs to do. And we need to make that movement. But when we just stick with, I can do all these things, it becomes about us, not about what God does. So the psalmist acknowledges that God is present. But if left at this, now hear this, if we leave it at this, it is not that God is not present, it is that we are not able to enter into his presence. If this were the case, when we come to church Sunday morning, and the black knight standing at the door, none shall pass, we'd all be standing up the lawn going, how we're not standing on the lawn, are we? We're here, gathered together, to worship God, to understand who he is, to relate with him, to hear from him. And the good news, friends, the good news is that we get to get past the bouncer at the door. We can enter into God's presence and worship him. And this brings us back to the passage in 1 Corinthians. Jolene read it for us earlier. See, Paul, in that passage, is dealing with wisdom and understanding and how the things of God don't make sense to the world around us because everything that Jesus did on earth ran contrary to what makes sense humanly. You don't give up your life for someone you don't know. If you are innocent, you don't go to jail willingly. If you just, this isn't how it works. An eye for an eye, that's how it works. Not, I in fact will take all that punishment for you. So God used the things that seem foolish to us to make a difference. You see, God knows that we are sinful, disobedient people. He knows that we can't live up to Psalm 15. He knows that we can't get there. And knowing all of this, and knowing that the punishment for the fact that we can't measure up on our own is death. It is eternal separation from him. God foolishly, or so it would seem to us, paid our debt through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. See, the real question, the real answer to the question, Psalm 15, is no one. We could skip all of these things at the end. The end, it says, such people will stand firm forever. My answer at the end of it said, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? No one. On our own merits, nobody. Not a one. But God, you see, God isn't satisfied with that. So God's response is to say, on your own you cannot enter in, but I have made a way that you can. I have made you worthy. We hear that and we read that throughout Scripture, but Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Jolene read it for us. Let me read this again for you. Christ made us right with God. See, when we stand outside and the bouncer saying, none shall pass because none can live up to this, we are not right with God on our own merits. And in that scenario, Jesus stands behind and doesn't leave it, it stands there, doesn't leave us stuck in the front lawn. See, it says, Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy and freed us from sin. If there isn't a verse in Scripture of hope, I don't know what is. See, this was nothing you or I did, but everything that Jesus did. Because of him, we aren't stuck on the front lawn. We can enter into church and enter into worship. And yes, that means church is going to be full of sinful people. And we're going to mess it up. We're not going to represent Christ perfectly well all the time. We're going to make mistakes, and that's not the point. Our point isn't to live perfectly. The point is that Jesus has lived perfectly for us, making us worthy to enter into God's presence to worship. You see, I'm not going to make us do it because I want you all sitting here for a reason. But anyway, because of what Jesus did, we should all be sitting over here. Because of Jesus, not because of us, because he has made us worthy. The bouncer is still at the door. We call them greeters. If you sign up for greeting, please don't show up with a sword and stand at the doorway saying none shall pass. We may have to speak about that. But the bouncer is still at the door. And he's still answering the question that we are asking, what must I do to get into God's presence? What must I do to earn God's favor? This is really what the question is about. What must I do to be good enough? And while the bouncer may be inclined to send us away, Jesus stands beside him, saying, "There is nothing that you can do. I have made you worthy. You need only to accept that and enter here." Now, we're on this side of the church this morning. It was by design, because we're going to move in a few moments to communion. And the communion table's on this side of the church as well. And so let's just all be here to this. But see, communion is this time and space where we reflect and we remember exactly what we've been just talking about here. It is a time to pause. It's a time to take stock. It's a time to renew our relationship with Jesus. It's a time to thank him for making us worthy. If you are not sure this morning if you are worthy, if you are not sure of that salvation, if you're not sure of your relationship with Jesus today, you know, that's okay. But maybe take these next few moments. We're going to sing a song. We're going to move to communion. Take these moments, singing and passing the communion elements, to reflect on the message that Jesus gave himself. He was perfect and sinless, did not deserve any of the punishment that he received. He gave himself so that I may know forgiveness, and not just fleeting, passing forgiveness, but complete, life-changing, eternal forgiveness. My question then for you is what's holding you back from accepting that? For those of you who have accepted that, know this, what's holding you back from really living it, from really owning it? Maybe today is the day that you put those questions, those doubts, that hesitancy, that you put them aside and enter fully, joyfully, rejoicing into a new life with Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that nothing else than thankfulness. We thank you that you have made us worthy. We thank you that you have brought us into new life with you. Thank you that we can enter into your presence to worship, not just on Sunday morning, but at any time and day and moment. Not on our own merits, not because we've been good enough, because you paved the way, you opened the door, you invited us in, you paid the price. And we thank you for that, and we worship you, and give you honor and glory for that. We pray all of this. Amen.